I don't know if you've ever been in a fight. I don't mean an argument. I mean a physical altercation, an actual physical fight. I have only been in one actual physical fight in my entire... Well, if you don't count my brothers, I've only been in one physical altercation in my life. It's a long story that I'm not going to take the time to tell all about, but I was working at a residential college as a counselor in the residence hall, and one of the students was having what you could call a breakdown, and they were in the school infirmary, and I was called to go try to calm them down and get them to agree to be transported to a local hospital. And that young man that night decided to fight. And so standing there in that room in the infirmary, he came at me. And I found myself in one of those situations where you don't want to be in that situation. You know, it's a student. I'm an employee. I have no choice to put my hands on him. All the things that go through your mind. And I remember the first thing I was thinking was, I can't believe this is happening. And we start grappling, and I got kicked in the face, and it was a kind of a furball of activity there for a moment. The detail that I've left out is that I did not go by myself. My best friend and one of my coworkers, his name is Peter, he was there with me. He was behind me in the room, and I'm grappling with this student, and we're like against the wall and on the bed and down on the floor, and I'm trying to restrain him, and arms and legs are going all over the place. And Peter is doing nothing, okay? Now, I will have to say, if you talk to Allie, Allie's going to tell you, that kid was really small. So Allie will be like, don't make Ben make this sound like it was a big deal. That kid was really small. That must be what Peter was thinking, was Ben should be able to handle this on his own. But I will say, the small ones are the wiry ones. They're the ones you have to look out for. But I do remember grappling with this kid, and I said, Peter, a little help, man. Like, you know, get in here and help me. And he must have realized, oh, he actually, you know, does need some help. And we were able to restrain that student and had a very long night of dealing with the fallout from that, the aftermath and filing reports and all of that. And again, maybe Peter couldn't quite see what was going on because I was blocking his view, or he thought Ben should be able to handle a little kid like that with, you know, no problem. But have you ever been in a situation like that where you're struggling with a problem or a task, and you're just thinking, you know, a little help, please. You know, a little help would be beneficial, and maybe the help that you're hoping for and the help that you're wanting and the help that you're looking for, it just doesn't come. Is that a discouraging circumstance to be in? When you feel like there are people who should be helping, there are people who could be helping, and instead, you are left on your own to deal with this struggle. Now, we've come to the end of Romans 15, and the Apostle Paul has unapologetically been asking the believers in Rome for help. That's what he's been doing. He's been saying, a little help, please. And in the passage we're going to look at this morning, he actually describes their help as helping him with his struggle. Helping him with his striving, his difficulty. Now, he had already asked them for help in the previous paragraph, and there, the help he was seeking was financial partnership and mutual encouragement. That's what he's asked them for up to this point. But we've come to Romans 15, verses 30 through 33. And he, again, is going to say in this passage, I appeal to you. I urge you. Strive together with me. Join in the struggle with me. How does Paul want the believers in Rome to help him in his struggle? How does he want them to strive together with him? to put their boxing gloves on? What does he need? What is the help that he's looking for? It is prayer. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 15, verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers on my behalf. The Apostle Paul is saying, a little help, please, in the struggle. And the help that he's asking for is prayer. This is the reality for a Christian, that we help one another through prayer for one another. And we're going to look at this paragraph and the requests that Paul brings and the way that God chooses to answer those requests are going to teach us a lot. But we're also going to see here that we have a responsibility. We have a tremendous opportunity, but we also have a responsibility to help one another in the struggle of living for and serving Jesus Christ through prayer for one another. I do wonder how often as believers we are struggling unnecessarily. We are struggling unnecessarily because we are not praying for one another. You might respond to that and say, well, God is sovereign over all these things. Yes, God is sovereign, but God has ordained prayer as a means of accomplishing his work. Was it not the Lord Jesus himself who told the Apostle Peter to avoid temptation by continuing in prayer? He tells Peter, Satan desires to sift you. That Peter had an opportunity to avoid temptation altogether through prayer. And actually, Peter did not take that opportunity. Are we similarly in a situation where we are struggling unnecessarily because of our lack of prayer and because our lack of prayer for one another? Let me ask you a really pointed question. Are our missionaries on the field struggling unnecessarily because of a lack of prayer support on their behalf? This is directly the situation that Paul is in. He is asking for prayer from these believers as he goes forward in missionary activity for God. And he is saying, strive together with me in your prayers on my behalf. Let's together, as we look at this paragraph, learn from the requests and learn from the way that God answered those requests, but also take up the privilege and the responsibility that we have to strive together with one another in the life of faith by praying for one another. You follow along as I read these four short verses, Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what an encouragement we have already received as we have meditated on your mercy to us, and we have taken those truths and we have returned them to you in praise and in worship and in gratitude. You are a merciful God. And in your mercy, you have provided us access through Christ in prayer. And so, Father, it is our desire that you would deal with us in this passage, that you would draw our hearts to you and to one another, that would produce a greater commitment and a greater faithfulness in prayer. Father, would you use this passage in our lives, for some of us, even as a turning point, that we would look at this passage and say, when I understood that passage and I applied it to my life, I was not the same afterward. My relationship with fellow believers, my relationship with the Lord in prayer was changed by the ministry of that text of Scripture through the Holy Spirit. Father, would you accomplish that in our lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start out in this passage, I want to point out a couple of things about the nature of Paul's request. The nature of Paul's request. He starts out by saying, I appeal to you. This is a very strong word. He's saying that he is urging them. There is an urgency to Paul's request. I urge you, brothers. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's facing. It's interesting to me because he's communicated a bunch of plans to them. Paul was a planner. He had steps and goals that he wanted to meet and things that he wanted to do. But he understood that he needed God's help and God's aid to accomplish the things that he had planned. And so Paul moves seamlessly from communicating plans to urging God's people to pray for him. He understands the seriousness of what he's involved in. He understands the difficulty of what he's facing. And so there is an urgency here. I urge you, I appeal to you, brothers. Brothers. He's talking to them like family members. Because he recognizes that as believers, we are a family. He's talking to them like a family member in need. Have you ever come to the aid of a family member? You just drop everything and you go? This is how Paul is talking to them. He says, brothers, strive with me. Pray on my behalf. He is calling them urgently to assist him as a family member with a great need. Did you notice he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. And it's interesting that he says, in your prayers to God on my behalf. Who are the prayers to? They're to God. They're to the Father. And they're by the Son and by the love of the Spirit. Do you see that? That Paul has in view the full-orbed ministry of our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, what does he mean when he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to pray on my behalf by our Lord Jesus Christ? He's not appealing to them by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's appealing them for them to strive with him in prayer by our Lord Jesus Christ or through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? To pray through Jesus Christ or by Jesus Christ. Well, this is why the Scriptures encourages us to pray in the name of Jesus. There is a reason we close our prayers in Jesus' name. Did you know this? This isn't just a tradition or trite. Well, I guess it could be trite. Hopefully it's not trite when you say it and when I say it. Praying in Jesus' name is supposed to demonstrate our understanding that we have no access to God in prayer outside of the ministry of Jesus Christ. How do you have any standing with God to ask him anything? How is it that you can approach God as a father who will generously give to his child? What gives you that standing with God? What gives you that access to God's throne? It is no one but the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to God through Jesus Christ because it is his perfect life lived in our place and his sacrificial death suffered in our place, appropriated by faith. We gain that salvation by faith. It is that life and that sacrifice that gives us access to God. And Paul recognizes this. He is calling them to pray for him through Jesus Christ. But not only through Jesus Christ, he says, by the love of the Spirit. What he's getting at here is that the Spirit is the one that produces love for one another. What moves you to help somebody? What moves you to sacrifice on someone else's behalf? Or to do something of benefit for someone else? What compels you? It is love for that person. And how is that love for one another produced in the life of a Christian? It's produced by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is urging them to pray to the Father through the Son because of the love they have for Him that the Spirit has produced. This is the bond of the Christian life. This is why the Apostle John, writing in his first letter, can point to love for one another as a foundational sign that someone is a Christian. Because that love is produced by the Holy Spirit. So if you have love for one another, true love, not the counterfeit variety, but if you have true love for one another, that's evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God in you. If you are absent love for one another, then it demonstrates an absence of the presence of the Spirit of God in you. This is why John points to love for the brethren, for brothers and sisters in Christ, as one of the foundational signs of genuine conversion. Paul can say, I'm urging you to join me in the struggle of ministry for Christ by praying, and you pray to the Father through the access the Son has provided, and because of the love that the Spirit has produced in your heart for me and for other believers. That is the nature of Paul's request. This should be reflected in our lives. That we pray for one another, first of all, because we have access to God. We pray for one another because Christ has given us access to the Father. And we also pray for one another because the Spirit is producing a love in us that moves us to help one another. I know that when you hear about prayer requests, when they go through the texting chain, or you log into Zoom on Wednesday night, or you come up here on Thursday, or you're meeting someone for coffee, and you hear of a request, you hear of a need, I know many of you are compelled to pray. You're compelled to bring that need before God. Because of the love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ, a love produced by the Spirit, and because you sense that you have access to a great privilege to come to God in prayer as a child with a father. This is what the Lord Jesus tells us. If you ask for a father of bread, will he give you a stone? And Jesus says, if even earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more our heavenly Father? But you have that status, you have that access through Jesus Christ. Are there times where we struggle and feel like we don't have access? Are there times when you pray and you feel like your prayers don't ascend any higher than the ceiling of the room? I would suggest that when we experience times like that, it's because something has gone awry in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We sense we have no access to the throne because there's a loss of fellowship with the risen, ascended, enthroned Christ who grants access. I would suggest that if that condition persists, where consistently over a period of time you sense a blockage that you have no access to the Father, you need to consider your relationship with Jesus Christ. You may sense you have no access because indeed you have no access. Because indeed you need Christ. I've recently been in a couple of contexts where I have heard unbelievers pray. You can tell the difference. You can tell the difference. I was recently listening to an unbeliever pray, and I thought to myself, they don't sound like they're talking to anybody. It's like they don't think there's anybody on the other end of the line. Do you know why they pray like there's nobody on the other end of the line? Because they have no access through Jesus Christ. We need to give consideration to our relationship with Jesus Christ, the salvation that He offers by His grace and the access that He provides to God. Do we love one another? Then we should pray for one another. Do we have access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ? Then we should make use of that access. Right? Amen. So we've seen the nature of His request. He understands what He's in for. He understands the seriousness of what He's doing and the challenge that it's going to be. And He's asking for help. He's asked for financial help. He's asked for the help of mutual encouragement. But I believe He leaves the most significant one for last. He leaves His plea for prayer ringing in the ears of the Roman believers. Strive with me by praying for me. But what does He ask them to pray for? Did you notice this as we were reading the paragraph? He actually gives them three prayer requests. I just have to point out, once again, this is so much like our relationship with our missionaries. They send these updates. And what do they have? Numbered or bullet pointed on the back of their update. They have these prayer requests. And sometimes they're requests for people that we've never met, whose names we would be embarrassed to try to pronounce. You know, we go, oh, how am I going to pray for this person? I'll just pray for A. I'll just pray for them by the first letter of their name. You know, Lord, help A. Sometimes they ask for requests for their children or for their traveling needs. I have some dear friends. Our church doesn't support them, but I have some dear friends who are missionaries in Japan. And they've been back in the States for an extended period of time because one of their children has been ill. And that's created visa challenges. And so they've been asking for prayer for their child's health situation and for the visa to be resolved. Got an email this week. God has answered your prayers. The doctors have cleared our son to return to Japan, and we've received our entry visas from the Japanese consulate. But it's those kinds of requests, varied requests for people, for travel, for health. What kind of requests does Paul give? He gives three. Do you see them here? Verse 31, that, okay, pray, number one, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Do you remember why he's going to Judea? Do you remember why he's going to Jerusalem? This is going to be important. He wants to go to Spain. He's in Corinth, in Greece. He wants to go to Spain. He wants to pass through Rome on his way to Spain. That makes good travel sense. But he's going to go all the way back to Jerusalem before he sets out. He's going to take this huge detour. He's going to go west by going east first. Why is he doing that? Because there is an offering, a collection that has been gathered by the predominantly Gentile churches in Asia Minor for the relief of the impoverished Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And so he's gathered that gift together and he's going to take it to Jerusalem. He views this as so important that he's going hundreds and probably over 1,000 miles both ways out of his way to take this gift. One, because the believers there needed it. Two, because that financial gift demonstrated the unity that God had produced through Jews and Gentiles brought together in Jesus Christ. So he's going to Judea. Anything significant happened in Judea in the last couple of decades? Well, Jesus was crucified there. Jesus' followers have been persecuted there. Paul hasn't always gotten a friendly reception there. And now that's where he's going. And so what does he ask for? How would you summarize that request? I put physical safety. He's praying that the Lord would deliver him from the evil intentions of the unbelievers in Judea. That's number one. Is that a good thing to pray for our missionaries? For their physical safety? Some of our missionaries minister in very difficult countries, countries that are difficult enough that we don't put their names on the board in the entryway. Would this be a good prayer request? That God would deliver our friends from the unbelievers in Turkey. That God would deliver our friends from the unbelievers in Tajikistan. That God would deliver our friends from the unbelievers in Morocco. This is a prayer request we should be praying for our friends who minister the gospel, particularly in dangerous places. What's his second request? And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. What's his service for Jerusalem? It's the offering that he's taking. That's the service he's providing for Jerusalem. That my offering that I'm bringing may be acceptable to the saints. What's the opposite of it being acceptable to the saints? You're like, being unacceptable. Yeah, being rejected. Is it possible that that offering that Paul is delivering might be rejected by the believers, he says the saints, the believers there in Jerusalem? Why might they reject that gift? Now, I think we hear that and we go, well, probably because of our natural hesitancy to, you know, receive charity. We've all probably interacted with people that we tried to help them and they were hesitant. That's probably part of it. There's a natural hesitancy to receive monetary help. I think there may also be pressure from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. They had already made it known that Jewish people who associated with Christians would be expelled from the synagogues in Judea. And so there might be a fearfulness to associate themselves with Paul. Is there a reason why Paul particularly might be a bad guy to associate yourself with if you're worried about the Jewish leaders? You can read about Paul's visit to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 17. I'm actually going to pull significantly in a moment from the record in Acts 17 of this visit that they're praying for. And he gets there, and the elders of the church in Jerusalem, led by James, the Lord's brother, say, look, people have been saying that you're against the law of God, and that you've been telling Jewish people they can break the law. And James says, now, we already sent out a notice to Gentiles to don't eat things strangled and don't, you know, participate in immorality, but you kind of need to let the Jewish believers here know that you're not against the law. And Paul says, yes, I'll do that. And they come up with a plan for Paul to demonstrate that he believed that God's law was good and right, even though it was limited in its ability to deal with sin. Now, if that's the welcome he gets when he gets to town, is that Pastor James comes to him and says, look, we got to deal with something that's flying around. Don't you think that's one of the reasons they might have hesitated to receive a gift from Paul? That he unjustly had this reputation of being anti-Torah. That he had this reputation of being against the law of God. And actually, that's the first thing the elders in Jerusalem decide to deal with when Paul shows up. Okay, that's the second request. So, physical safety, I guess we could say effective ministry, that his gift is received by the believers there and his ministry is successful. What's the third request? Verse 32. So those two things, pray for those two things, so that also by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So, realized travel plans. Isn't that what he's asking? Three requests: physical safety, effective ministry, and that his travel plans would come to fruition, that he would be able to come to Rome and be refreshed by the believers there. Do you notice something that he says in that third request? So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy. What does that statement, by God's will, communicate? That Paul is submitting his requests ultimately to the will of God. Don't you believe that is so? He's asking for prayer, but he's submitting those to the will of God. I have sometimes heard people say or talk as if submitting our prayer requests to the will of God is like an easy cop-out for Christians to explain away why they don't get the things that they pray for. I've heard Christian people talk this way. I've heard Christian people say things like, if you would actually ask with faith, you'd get everything that you ask for. And you couch it and demonstrate your lack of faith by talking about if it be God's will, and that's all just a cop-out to explain the fact that you have little faith and not, God isn't giving you the things that you ask for. Is that how you view submitting your prayer requests ultimately to the purpose and plan and will of God? I hope the answer to that is no, but we need a reason why. Isn't it James that teaches us that it's fine to say we'll travel here and we'll travel there and we'll buy and sell and get gain, but what should we say? If the Lord wills it. And you say, well, yeah, you know, James is talking about business plans. But here you have the Apostle Paul talking about good things. Don't you think it's a good ministry, gospel request for him to be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea? Isn't it a good ministry, gospel request for the believers there to accept the gift? Isn't it a good ministry, gospel request for Paul to pray that he'd be able to come to Rome and be refreshed by the believers there? And yet, he submits those good requests to the will of God. He says, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Submitting our prayers verbally to the will of God when we pray and when we give requests is not a demonstration of a lack of faith. You know what it's a demonstration of? It's a demonstration that we don't know what's best. That's what it's a demonstration of. It's actually an act of arrogance to come to God as if we know what's best and we know what God should do. Have you had experiences in your life where God did not give you what you asked for and later on you were really glad? You say, no, all the times God doesn't give me what I ask for, I'm not glad about it. Do you know why? Because you see in part. Because you don't see the whole picture. Because we live with a limited viewpoint in this life. I guarantee you, if we knew what God knows, we would agree with God in what he chooses. Do you know what we call that? We call that trust. We call that faith. That's kind of the bedrock of our relationship with God. That we believe him, and we believe he knows what's best, and we believe he always does what's best, even when it's hard. Folks, even when it's hard, even when we don't understand it. Folks, especially when it's hard, especially when we don't understand it. That's where faith operates. The writer of Hebrews tells us the realms in which faith operates. Where does it operate? In things that are unseen, invisible things, and things that are future. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. Faith is the substance of things not seen. It is the evidence of things that have not yet happened. That's where faith operates. And so when we pray and we submit our requests to the will and the purpose of God, we are communicating that we don't know what's best. And that we believe that God does know what's best. Now, does God want us to come with boldness and bring our requests? Does Paul bring specific requests here? Yeah, he does. So we pray and say, God, if it would be your will, our desire would be that you protect Paul from the wicked people in Jerusalem. That's our heart's desire, Father, if it would be your will. And we also pray that those believers would accept that gift. Father, would you work in their hearts to produce an acceptance of that gift that would demonstrate their bond together with the Gentile believers that have given that gift out of their love for them. Father, would you do that? And Father, if it be your will, would you speed our brother Paul on his way so that he can come to us and we can encourage him and we can send him on his way to do the work that you've called him to do in the region of Spain. Doesn't that sound like how we pray? That should be what it sounds like when we pray for these kinds of things. This does raise the question of what was God's will. What was, in fact, God's will in reference to these requests? We actually know. Once again, because we can turn to Acts chapter 17, where Luke records Paul's visit. Actually, Luke says, we. And so guess who went to Jerusalem with Paul? Luke went with him. And Luke says, look, we went to Cyprus, and we went to Caesarea, and some brothers came with us from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and we met with James and the elders of the church there. What about the gift being accepted? Any of you read Acts 17 recently? It really seems like Luke doesn't explicitly say, but the whole nature of Paul's welcome there and how it's described, it really seems like God's will, his answer to that request was an unqualified yes. Lord, would you work in the heart of the believers in Jerusalem to accept this gift? God said, yes, I will do that. Does this happen when we pray? That we pray for something and God is pleased to answer that with a direct yes. Yes, this happens frequently. Some of you are here this morning. I'm not going to tell you who. But some of you are here this morning in a direct answer of God to my request that I prayed at like 5 o'clock this morning. Lord, would you allow that person to be in service today? And some of you are here. There are others that aren't here that I prayed for this morning. And they're not here. So sometimes God answers directly, yes. Sometimes God says, no. What about the prayer for Paul to be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea? Now, some people want to say yes, kind of. That God said yes, kind of. What happens is Paul goes into the temple And the unbelieving Jews see him there, and they attack him. And they're about to rip him limb from limb, literally. They're about to finish the job right there on the spot. And the Roman guards that live at the northwestern edge of the temple complex in their fortress hear the commotion, and they run down into the temple court, and they grab Paul away from the people, and they quell the riot. So did God answer the request? But that results in Paul being imprisoned by the Roman government for 2 years. So I guess it's kind of maybe no, yes. Okay. Yes, they didn't rip him limb from limb, but no, he ended up imprisoned because of the false accusations of the Jewish unbelievers in Jerusalem. Does God sometimes say no? Once again, there are things I prayed this morning, and God said no. There are very specific requests, and God said no. What about his trip to Rome? This is where I think we get a yes, but not at all in the way Paul thought that that prayer request was going to be answered. Does Paul make it to Rome? Yes, he does. Actually, the Roman government pays for his trip. I mean, that's kind of cool, right? But only because he's under arrest and he appeals his case to Caesar, and the Roman government brings him to Rome and keeps him under arrest there for 2 years. So yes, he makes it to Rome. I don't know that we can say with joy and refreshed in their company. He was not in their company. Does God ever answer a request, yes, but not at all in the way that you expected? Or yes, but not at all in the way that you would have chosen? It's a hymn written by John Newton called "I Asked the Lord That I Might Grow." I didn't plan to recite this, so I don't have it printed out. I just want you to know, we're shooting from the hip. We're in dangerous territory. I know some of the verses by heart, but probably with the pressure of being in front of you, I'll forget them. But Newton says, "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace." And he goes on to describe his request for spiritual growth. And in the following verses, Newton communicates that in response to his request, the Lord afflicted him grievously. He says, "I was made to feel the hidden evils of my heart, and I was afflicted in every way. And the Lord seemed intent on deepening my woe, and he crossed every design I schemed." Newton says, every plan I made, the Lord frustrated it. "He cast me down and laid me low," Newton says. In the last verse, Newton says, "I asked the Lord, 'Why, O Lord,' I humbly cried, 'will you pursue my soul to death?'" And what was God's reply? "It's in this way," the Lord replied, "that I answer prayers for faith and grace." There are so many times when we pray and we ask for things like, "Lord, help me grow." And the Lord answers that request. He just answers it in ways that we would not have expected and we would not have chosen. Sometimes we get sick. And that's God's answer to that prayer. He's going to teach us through the fire of affliction. Sometimes we get fired or frustrated. Or it seems like our flesh redoubles its efforts to lead us astray. And God does even that. God arouses our flesh to remind us of the spiritual danger that we live in, so that we will redouble our efforts to be killing our flesh before it kills us. Do you see the point? We pray with submission to God's wise and good will because we know that he does what's right. And that means he might give us what we ask for. It means he might withhold from us what we ask. And it means that he might answer in ways far different than what we would expect or what we would even have chosen. That's why we submit our requests to the will of God, because we don't know what is best, and God does. Prayer is a relationship with God. Yes, God gives us things we ask for, but you know what else he does? He changes us through prayer. He changes our desires through prayer. Prayer is far more about God bending us to his will than us convincing God to do what we will. He strengthens us. He changes us. God is not a vending machine. How unworthy of God our view that he must give us the things we ask for. At the very end of this paragraph, Paul reciprocates and he offers it. It's such a short prayer, you might even miss it, because it doesn't quite sound like a prayer. Sometimes call these a prayer wish. You know, he wishes something for them, but that's a prayer. He says, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So he reciprocates. He's asked them to pray for him. Now he prays for them. What's so significant about saying the God of peace? We think of peace as kind of the lack of conflict, and it can mean that. We have peace with God. We're not his enemy anymore because of Christ. We have peace from God because of the tranquility and the joy that the gospel ministers to us. But we have to remember that in Scripture, the concept of peace, particularly connected to the Old Testament, shalom, means all of the blessings that God brings. All of the blessings that God brings to his people, that's shalom. That is peace. God is the God of peace. Paul is praying that God, with all of the blessings that he brings to his people, would be with the believers in Rome. Now, you might hear Paul pray that and say, well, wait a minute. He's praying for Christians, and he's praying for God to be with them? Hasn't God promised to be with us? Hasn't God promised to be with us? So why is Paul praying that God would be with the believers in Rome? Folks, we are frequently to pray for things that God has promised. The whole Lord's Prayer is nearly things that God has promised. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Aren't those things God has promised to do? We are to pray the promises of God. Now, I understand. Can we pray that tritely? Can we say, God be with us today, and that's just a filler in our prayers? Yes. But that's a biblical prayer request. Paul prays, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It's a demonstration of our dependence on God, that we know he's promised to be with us, but we also know we need him to be with us. And so we pray for what we need and what God has promised. And this kind of prayer aligns our hearts with his will. If we pray, your kingdom come, and God has promised for his kingdom to come, what we're doing is we're aligning our desires with God's. We're saying, God, you've promised to bring your kingdom, and that's what I want. I want what you want. You've promised to be with me. That's what I want, and that's what I need. I want what you want. I want what you've promised. And our prayers are one of the means that God chooses to accomplish his will. He's promised things, and he uses the prayers of his people as the means to accomplish his will. And so we pray with the ultimate desire of God's blessings being fully realized in the lives of our brothers and sisters. May the God of peace be with you all. And that includes in seasons of severe suffering and spiritual struggle. Paul knows the problems in Rome. He knows his own suffering. He knows the suffering the believers there are facing. He knows all about their problems. He knows their divisions and their pride and their strife. And he's praying for them in the middle of all of that difficulty with the ultimate desire of God's blessings being fully realized. The blessings of God are lived out in difficulty. The blessings of God do not mean the absence of difficulty. The blessings of God are lived out in our difficulty, especially when God chooses to say no to our requests. I hope this is what we desire for each other. I hope the Holy Spirit has produced love for one another, that we want to help each other in prayer. That we don't want any one of us to be struggling with our Christian life or wrestling on the floor with sin or seeking to minister the gospel for Christ. And we don't want any one of us to be in that struggle sensing that we're all alone and having to turn around and say, could you give a little help, please? We have the great privilege and the serious responsibility of helping one another through the struggles of life and the ministry of the gospel by praying earnestly for one another. Let's not leave each other hanging. Let's not leave our gospel partners, like our missionaries, hanging. And let's submit to God's will in every circumstance so that our prayer really is, ultimately, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, would for some of us this passage be a watershed? That through this glimpse, we see what you desire for us in our prayer and in our relationship with you. Would you accomplish it by your grace? We pray in Jesus' name.